If you would, in your Bibles, to Acts chapter 8, once again. We looked at the beginning part of Acts 8 last week. We're going to look at the last portion of the chapter this week. Before we read and look into the Word, let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us here, for calling us as your people to come and to hear you speak. We pray that as Jesus so often made clear to those who he was speaking to, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. We pray that you would let us hear what you, by your Spirit, desires to communicate to each of us individually, but also to us corporately as your people, knowing once again, as we've prayed and acknowledged earlier, that you have an eternal plan and that we are part of that plan and you desire to use us to accomplish your purposes and your goals and ultimately to bring glory to yourself. So as we come together around your word, we ask that you would enjoin all of these truths to us, apply them to us where we are, and help us to take them with us wherever we go. And we commit our time to you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8, I'll be reading from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. We were introduced to Philip originally in Acts chapter 6 as one of what is often called one of the first seven deacons. He was called to serve, to minister in a physical way, to bring food and help to widows that were of particular need. Last week we encountered Philip as he was chased out of Jerusalem along with many others through persecution stirred up by Saul. And as they were scattered, we notice they went about preaching. And Philip happened to go to Samaria and encounter several things there. We noted that this is in fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he told his disciples that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. And we saw last week where he went to Samaria, and lo and behold, there was quite a harvest of souls. Today, I see that we have an introduction to the next phase, the expansion of the witness to this Ethiopian who is way outside of the confines of Jerusalem, Judea, or Samaria. I did some research and tried to determine about how far this fellow traveled, and it kind of depends on a few things. One is, historically, even though he's called an Ethiopian, they believe he came from an area which is referred to as Nubia, which is immediately south of Egypt, so not quite as far as Ethiopia. Now, whether that's true or not, I can't verify, but several resources had that same information. The other issue is, of course, we don't know exactly where the roads went, because many things have changed since those days. But regardless of that, he traveled from where he lived several hundred miles in a chariot. Now, we don't know what the chariot looked like. Apparently, it wasn't like what we might conceive of as just a one or two seat little gadget where a guy's, you know, going as fast as he can behind horses and all those things, because there's room for him to bring Philip into the chariot. But he probably has an entourage also, because we'll notice here, we read it, but we'll look at it in particular. He's not an insignificant person, so he probably had a party of people traveling with him. We're not given some of those details, so we have to kind of get a sense of probably what happened. Doesn't majorly change anything. It just helps us to understand and see what's going on here. As we take a look at this, once again, I have three major points I'd like to bring up. And as we look at those major points, we'll see how they play out in this text. The first major point has to do with Philip. That Philip, we note here, he was prompt. And he was also expeditious. A couple words that I toyed with, thought about, came up with looking at what he does here. The angel of the Lord tells him, hey, go to this certain place. And he goes. He gets up and goes. He's not given any, a lot of particular details. He says, rise and go toward the south. And this road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So happens there's two roads, primary roads, that go from Jerusalem to Gaza. Both of them go from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and then one goes directly from Bethlehem toward the Mediterranean coast and connects with the major highway which went up and down the coast, which was where most of the travel went. The other road went from Bethlehem to Hebron and then went south and west towards Egypt and toward the Mediterranean coast. And that particular road is the road that Philip is directed to go to, and that particular road is not a frequently traveled road. So he could have said, why in the world would you want to send me on this journey to this particular road, which probably isn't going to have very much traffic? But he's prompt. He gets up and he goes. The interesting contrast here is that in the first part of Acts, Philip goes to a city. And the process of preaching the gospel in the city, there isn't just an individual in a chariot. There's crowds of people that respond to Philip. And in those crowds of people, there were men and women, we're told, who were believers, who were baptized, who listened and paid attention to Philip. In this particular case, there's just one man, a eunuch, that is the focus of Philip's attention. But Philip is obedient, and he is obedient quickly. Interesting thing is, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, as we'll see later in the text, is for everyone. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and Acts chapter 2, verse 39, on the day of Pentecost, and all of the things that were taking place there in very rapid succession, many people were responding to the gospel, people from all over the world. The gospel is for everyone because everyone is someone forever. Even though people die, they don't cease to exist. And as I noted with the children, everybody needs the good news, but not everybody will receive the good news. But the Apostle Paul in Romans makes it clear in Romans chapter 10, amongst other things, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Philip, in his obedience, he does what the Spirit of God directs him to do. And he goes. Point number two in this context is Philip didn't just go and say, oh, wow, okay, there's a guy. I don't know about this guy. So, I don't know if I want to do this. I kind of like the city. I kind of like the crowds. But Philip was willing to be obedient. So Philip goes and he does some probing. He probed this man. Otherwise, how would we get all this information about this man? The author Luke most likely got the information from Philip, who got the information from the Ethiopian. So Philip not only probed, but he engaged the man, talked to him. We see, as we noted, he's an Ethiopian. Interesting thing, in Greek, Ethiopia means literally burnt face. It's a combination of two words put together. Simply a description. He had dark skin. Don't know how dark. Could have been, you know, really, really dark, or could have been somewhere in between. We're told that he's a eunuch. Not usually information that people disclose, maybe, but maybe in that culture it did. Eunuch can mean one of two things, or both things. Eunuchs obviously were men who were sterilized, sometimes intentionally so. Sometimes they were sterilized because they were put in charge of the king or the queen's harem, and it would eliminate any problems. I'll let you figure that one out. But the other thing that happened with eunuchs is that they were often people of significant position and authority, which happens to be the case with this man. He's a court official. He's basically the ministry of the treasury. And the particular word that's used for treasury, this is the only place in the New Testament that it's used. It has to do with specifically a royal treasury. So this is like all the goods for this particular kingdom, however big it was, however much it was. He was a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Well, Candace is actually not really a name, it's a title. It's kind of like the title Pharaoh from Egypt, or Caesar from Rome, or like the title we would be familiar with, president. It's not a name, it's just that's the title. And in this particular country, apparently, the queen would be the queen mother, and she would do the ruling so that the king, the son, could do the other stuff. Whatever the other stuff was, depended on the king, apparently. But regardless of that, this man is significant. And he's traveled all this great distance to worship in Jerusalem. And somewhere along the way, whether it's in Jerusalem or whether he brought it with him, he's obtained a copy of Isaiah in the scriptures, and he's reading it. And it was commonplace in that time for people to read out loud. A couple reasons for that. One is it helps you to remember what you're reading, but also it may affect those around you who happen to be listening. So he's reading, and Philip, again, probing and engaging him, asks him the question, do you understand what you're reading? And humbly he responds. He says, well, how can I, unless somebody guides me? Literally, unless somebody shows me the way. How am I going to put these pieces together? And we saw that text. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And so this Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, who's this talking about? Because I don't know. I don't understand. And Philip engages him and guides him and literally shows him the way. Point number three, Philip quickly, obediently preaches and exposits the scriptures to this man. We see, first of all, he opened his mouth, which is he had to speak to him. Unfortunately, in many circles, people want to engage others evangelistically simply by example. And there's nothing wrong with example if it's a good example, a biblical example. But when it comes to hearing the good news of Jesus, it's with words. And Philip opens his mouth. And beginning with this particular text that the eunuch was reading, he told him the good news of Jesus. ESV translates it that way. It's exactly the same if he would have been translated, preached the gospel. The interesting thing in the Greek is the emphasis is put not on the preaching and not on the gospel per se, but on Jesus. At the end of the Greek sentence is the Jesus. He's literally pointing him to the Jesus. That this text has to do with the Jesus. It's not just anybody. It's not just general. It's very specific. I think for our benefit, I'd like to have you turn to Isaiah. Many of you have read this text before, I'm sure. And we'll probably read it again at some point, I'm sure. But to see the context, it's very helpful for us and just reiterates to us the marvelous thing that Jesus did and is doing and will yet accomplish because of what he did. I'd like to begin reading Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13, and then read through the end of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors." Acts chapter 8, verse 35 makes it clear that beginning with this scripture, Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch the good news about Jesus. This is only one of many scriptures that any one of us could use to tell someone about the good news of Jesus. The good news, which is all throughout the scriptures, we have a lot of big theological and high-sounding words that tell some of these marvelous truths, like substitutionary atonement or sacrifice, reconciliation, expiation, propitiation. All of these things, Philip included, I would like to say, in telling the man the good news about Jesus. You don't have to know all the big words, but it's important to know what Jesus did. And we can see that in a very clear way He exchanged his perfect life for our sinful life. He took punishment he did not deserve for all of his people, all at the same time, so that they didn't have to take any punishment. The big words are important, but the main words to remember for our own situations of any given moment of any day, as well as anyone we encounter, are the words grace and mercy. The grace of God is that God gives us what we don't deserve. We do not deserve forgiveness. We do not deserve righteousness. We never earned it. We could not earn it. We can't go back and do it over. And mercy is that God doesn't give us what we do deserve. He gave it to Jesus instead, who willingly took it so that we don't have to. Apparently, part of Philip's sermon, which we're not told all the details of, must have included baptism, because this Ethiopian eunuch was ready and willing to be baptized when they encountered water along this obscure, isolated road. And he wasn't afraid to get out of his chariot, go down into the water with Philip, and to encounter this baptism. Philip was prompt in following the leading of the Spirit to go to this man. Physically, he went there to this place. He ran up beside the chariot, listened to it, engaged the guy. Once they went through the process of the sermon and the man responding and seeking to be baptized to confirm his response, supernaturally, the Lord took him away. But again, we see the reaction, the response of the man to the good news of Jesus, which we saw earlier in chapter 8, in verse 8. There's joy, there's rejoicing at the good news of what has been accomplished because of who Jesus is and what he's done. The joy of salvation should be evident to those who have it. If there isn't joy, there's kind of that question. Why isn't there joy? And that's a question we face for ourselves each and every day. Do we experience, are we enjoying salvation? Or is it just something that happened once upon a time and it's done and now I just kind of go along and I look forward to when this life is over, because ultimate salvation is I'll be free from all this other stuff. The joy of salvation is contagious. That isn't all there is to it, obviously. The reason for the joy is really what needs to be contagious. That really is what we need to be willing to convey, and that is Jesus. And there should be joy in that process. Some of you may be asking, how come I didn't read verse 37. And some of your Bibles may have a note that acknowledges the condition of verse 37. Verse 37 reads something like this, depending on your translation. And Philip said, after the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Philip responds, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Apparently, somewhere in history, a scribe amended this text to give us that piece. Exactly how it came about isn't 100% certain, The blessing is that nothing about verse 37 is unbiblical. If someone believes, they should be able to say so, and they should know why. And that's part of our job as people who convey the gospel, to do exactly what the Ethiopian said when Philip asked him if you understand what you're reading. I need somebody to show me the way. I need somebody to guide me. I need somebody to convey to me the truth. And that's where we're called. I know many of us would like to respond with, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. So, therefore, I don't have to evangelize. I'll let you deal with that between you and the Lord, but I know that when Jesus tells the parables that refer to salvation, the pearl of great price, the great treasure, all the different ones, it always involves engaging other people with what happens. And Jesus commanded his disciples, who in turn commanded us, disciples that are disciples of disciples. That's what makes disciples, is people telling others. Philip was willing to do that. Philip continued to do that. The Spirit takes him away. It's at least 20 miles, give or take, depending on where the baptism took place, to Azotus, which is out on the coast. Philip finds himself there. He doesn't go on vacation. He doesn't go sit on the beach. He goes through the towns preaching. And from Azotus to Caesarea is about 60 miles. And there's numerous towns depending on which way he went. And he continued to preach the gospel. And later on in Acts chapter 21, we see where Paul, coming back from his missionary journey, spends some time at Philip's house in Caesarea. And Philip is referred to in that text as the evangelist. But nowhere are we told that he particularly has the gift of evangelism. He simply just tells the truth where he goes. And he brings the joy of salvation to those that he conveys it to. The gospel is good news. And we should be able to say why the gospel is good news. And of course, the primary reason the gospel is good news is because of the bad news. And if we don't tell the bad news of the gospel, then the good news isn't really as good, and it becomes one of those, well, I don't really need another thing in my life. I don't really need a religious experience. I don't really need to take time out of my schedule to go to church or whatever other things people construe being a Christian to be. The bad news is everybody gets punished for sin. As I conveyed to the children. I don't know how much they got out of that, but that's the truth. Everybody gets punished. It's just the blessing is God in Christ is willing to take the punishment for his people, all those who call upon his name. Everybody else takes the punishment for themselves. Some people don't recognize that. They just think the good news is, oh, you can go to church and join another club. You can be a nice person. You can do religious stuff. And we need to make sure that the bad news and the good news come together when we present the gospel. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But anyone who's justified freely by his grace has to know that they need that grace and that it's only found in Jesus. I encourage you to follow Philip's example, to be prompt and expeditious about being obedient, to probe people and engage people, listen to their stories, find out where they are and why they're there, why they think the things they think, and why they think things about the Bible or Christianity or Jesus that they think. And then don't be afraid to preach. You don't have to get up here to do it. You can just tell what you know. And use the scriptures when you can, because the Word of God is the most powerful word that there is. God may not give you the title of evangelist. You may not feel like you're able to evangelize anyone, but all of us encounter people that don't know the good news about Jesus. And all of us can tell what we know of the good news of Jesus. What God chooses to do with that is beyond us, because ultimately He's the one that transforms the heart and calls the people to Himself. But He has chosen to use individuals, people, to tell the truth. And we have that opportunity very often, much more often than we want to acknowledge. So keep in mind, good news, bad news, they go together. You can tell people the good news first if you want, but really the important part about the good news is that it overrides the bad news for those who call upon the name of the Lord. So let us pray. Our great and awesome God, we do thank You that You didn't keep us in the state of bad news and simply say the rest of Your days are just anticipating eternal punishment because of our sin. But You took it upon Yourself to come to us, just as You took it upon Yourself to seek out Adam and Eve at the very beginning and to go back to the garden knowing what they had done and seek them out and call them to Yourself and to provide a sacrifice for them initially, simply to clothe them in that context, but ultimately to promise to them the ultimate sacrifice that would clothe everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord with the perfect righteousness of Jesus, of which we could never attain, even in conception, much less in actual carrying it out. So we thank You for Your goodness in reminding us of these truths. We thank You for the example of Philip and his obedience and willingness not only to go to the crowds, but to go to the individual. We thank You for the blessing that ensued in Samaria, as well as in these other places where You sent Philip and where the gospel continued to grow and where it's continuing to grow today. We pray that You would help us to value the gospel enough to be willing to convey it to those who still need it the most. So we thank You for what You've done for us, and we look forward to what You will do through us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.